Today's scripture comes from John 21, 4-14. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with some fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of God for the people of God.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, Eloise. And thank you to all of our kids who are helping, not just in the reading of the scripture like we saw Eloise do, but throughout the service. Thank you. That round of applause was for you all as well. I'm just going to take a moment so I don't trip. All right. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you for this holy scripture that we have heard today, and we thank you for the time to come before you and just listen to you and for you. God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us here, no matter our age or our position in life right now. Lord, speak a word to us, whether it is through these words that I have prepared or whether it is just in the stillness of your still small voice. Lord, we want to hear you. So we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds in this moment. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Much like what Kelly talked about, I grew up in a home where I had an allowance. And maybe some of our kids here today are in a home like that, and so they'll relate. And maybe this sounds a little bit different than your experience, but I want to share with you what my experience with my allowance was. Because honestly, I don't really remember when I started getting an allowance or how much it was or when it stopped. But this is what I remember, is that every time I got my allowance, my parents made me do math. They would tell me, "Well, you can have a quarter of this to spend right now. But a quarter of this you're going to put in this savings account that we have set up for you." And parents and adults, you'll like this part. They told me, "A quarter of it you're going to give back to us," because they wanted me to get prepared for that chunk that comes out of my salary and goes to tax. But the very first quarter, they had me bring on Sunday morning, and like Kelly, I grew up in a church where I could physically place that in a basket. And so when I went to college and I started getting serious jobs that paid regularly, and then later when Eric and I got married, it was just instinct. I never even thought about doing anything else with my money. Of course, I take the first portion of it and we give it to the church. And I was lucky that Eric was in the same place, and so after we were married, we hardly even had a conversation about money. We knew that tithing is our practice together. And yet, because it's been so habitual for me, I sometimes forget that it isn't just something that I check off my to-do list. I forget that tithing is actually meant by God. The process of giving to the church and to the world that God loves is actually a spiritual discipline. It's meant to change my heart. Like Kelly talked about in Giving Time, it's meant to make me a cheerful giver. It isn't just something that I check off, yes, I've done. It's something that God wants to use to form and shape me. Just as much as God uses prayer and the reading of the scripture and Christian fellowship and all the other wonderful spiritual disciplines that we've been given. But almost because I've had such good money practices in terms of my checkbook, because I have such solid foundations, even though my checkbook would demonstrate that my heart is here, the reality is sometimes it's been hard for my spirit to follow. And so that has meant that at times it has been difficult for me to believe in what we call the divine economy. And this is the way in which God provides for all of creation. Now, many people here, probably those of you who watch the news, get a specific idea in your head when we use the word economy. And I'm going to be honest, it's probably not very positive, right? But the root of the word economy is actually this Greek word called oikonomia. It literally means the management of household or stewardship. So that's where we get this language that we use. And so the idea of the divine economy in our faith is literally about how God stewards God's own household, which is the world. And God stewards the world so that everyone has what they need in order to experience and enter into God's mighty acts of salvation. It's a foundational belief in Christianity that in God there is enough for everyone to experience salvation. And yet, let me be honest, I sometimes forget this, and I live out of a fear of scarcity. And I'm willing to bet that I'm not the only one here. Like Kelly talked about, we have to pay lights, we have to keep food on the table, we have to pay the mortgage or the rent. And those demands can create fear. What I find at those times when tithing is difficult for me, or because it just happens so automatically, what I find at the times when that it is difficult to trust as I give is that the financial solution to my problems often comes well after I make the decision to go ahead and trust God. But what happens the moment that I trust that in God there is enough is that I find peace. Most recently, I've seen this in our home. So some of you all know that Eric and I moved up here last September, September of 2022. And he and I sold a home in Raleigh to move here and then purchased a home up here. And I am not a city person, and so we worked with Art Hoppe, a realtor, and I just kept telling him, I don't know, Art, there just has to be trees. And he would tell me, I can't put trees into the real estate search, Lauren. But the home that we bought is an older home. But when we walked in, I could see it backs up to green space and a creek, and I can literally walk out my back door and walk 3 miles and be at the Potomac River. And I told him, I said, I don't care what the inside looks like, I'm buying it. As we come to find out, before we bought the home, there were about 3 systems that we knew would fail within the lifetime of us being here. You know, roof, windows, all of that stuff. And so Eric and I did the math, and I'm lucky to be married to a structural engineer who really does know what he's doing here. And we did the math, and we said, okay, as long as all 3 don't fail simultaneously, we will be okay. Yeah, well, you're laughing. So we bought the home, and then this spring, when I was quite pregnant, if anyone remembers, yeah, it happened. All 3 of them failed simultaneously. And so actually, while I was in labor, we had roofing materials being delivered to the house, and they tore the roof off of the home the very day that I brought my baby home from the hospital. And I would love to tell you that I had peace through all of this. I was anxious. I was anxious not just about the roof being off and the noise and all of that. I was anxious about the money and how we're going to pay for it. But then I remembered that Eric and I didn't jump into this. We started the process with God. We were prayerful in the decisions that we made. I have confidence that we are where we are meant to be. And I remembered that the God who was with me then is still the God who is with me now. And that I am not abandoned. And that has brought me peace. Over the last 3 weeks, we've explored together stories like these that I've shared with you. Stories about how our money has the power to bring us closer to God or sometimes further away from God. In the first week, Pastor Gina helped us remember how money speaks and tells a story about what we value and where we're in relationship. And then in the second week, we considered together how difficult it can be to release money since it is something that we need in our lives. And last week, Pastors Barbara and Gina spoke together about the parable of the widow's mite and how it challenges us to reimagine giving out of a place of trust. And this week, our word is restore. And we are going to explore how the Spirit can take the very solid foundations that we have built around money practices and evolve them into the ongoing story of Jesus' resurrection work in the world. In that story I just told you about Eric and I's house, I began that story with Jesus. I knew that I was with God. And yet somewhere along the way, maybe in the second trimester, I lost sight of where God was. And I think a similar thing is happening to our disciples in the scripture today. Our scripture, if you go back to the first verse of chapter 21, you would see that it begins this way. It reads, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples." Right, again. And it says it again at the close of the scriptures that we read together today, that Jesus appeared again. And this is important because this is not the first time the disciples are seeing the resurrected Jesus. He showed up to the women, and then he showed up to the disciples in the upper room, and then because Thomas wasn't with them and Thomas did that doubting thing, he shows up to the disciples again. And so three times they have already seen Jesus. Three times. They know that Jesus has been risen. They are well on their way to understanding this work that Jesus is about, and yet somewhere along the way, they lose sight of him. So that when he appears on the shore, their rabbi, their friend, their savior, their God, there's nothing. They don't recognize him at all. They begin with Jesus, but somewhere along the way, they lose sight of him and they cannot see him on the shore. Now, to be fair to them, I can't imagine how difficult this time is in their lives. It's going to take more than a few short conversations with Jesus to help them shake off the covering of grief and of anxiety that is hovering over their lives as they mourn the loss of their rabbi, as they evaluate threats to their own life because they are a follower of this man who's been crucified. They were living in a time of scarcity, in a time of lack, a lack of security, a lack of guidance, a lack of fish, right, to pay the bills. They were despairing. They are unable to bring themselves to consider a future because they had envisioned one with Jesus and they felt like it was destroyed by the cross. I imagine that they likely felt angry with Jesus because they thought that they could depend on him, the one person that they thought they could depend on. And now what? Right, now what? And yet, lingering in the midst of all of this junk that is affecting their spiritual life, lingering in the midst of this is a kernel of hope. Of hope. They have walked with Jesus for all the years of his ministry. They have a history with him. Through Jesus, they know that God intends goodness for them and all of creation. And these disciples have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within them. And so because of that, even in the midst of all that concern, there is hope. And do you know how I know that there is a kernel of hope? Because they cast their nets out again. They are living in a time of scarcity, not just of fish, but of spiritual scarcity. And that really easily could have affected them and kept them from throwing their nets out. They could have been burnt out. They could have said, it's not worth it. We've tried it, we've tried it, we've tried it. Don't listen to that crazy person on the shore. But because there is a kernel of hope from the living God within them, they cast out their nets again, and there they encounter Jesus. Deep inside, these disciples still believe in the possibility of resurrection and restoration. And through the resurrection of Jesus, they have this hope that cannot be put to shame. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is still at work in the world. He is actively making new patterns within the world, both in the time of the disciples and now. This sermon series started by reading the scripture that we often call the Last Supper, which is when Jesus eats with his disciples before the crucifixion. And what Jesus did there is a model of the way that Jesus continues to restore life after the resurrection. So for those of you who may not know, the Last Supper was a meal that celebrated the Passover, which is an ancient feast that told the story of the people of Israel being brought out of Egypt. And that story, which is told over a meal, is told year after year after year so that the people of God can practice telling the story of where God has been in their lives, so that they can develop that history with God, so that every generation, young and old, knows that God is at work in their lives. And so at the Last Supper, they're telling this story about where God has been. And as Jesus celebrates that meal, he's once again talking about, here is where God has been in your life. And then he takes the bread and the wine, and he begins this new pattern. He continues the work of God in the world. Jesus calls it a new covenant, and he says, here you will find me. Jesus tells them where God is at work right now, not just in the past, but right in this very moment. He restores this old way of being with God and brings the people of God into closer relationship with his life and with his Spirit. And so alongside the disciples, Jesus creates this vision for a new way to be, where the people are not just atoning for their sin, but they're actually transformed into the likeness of God through their relationship with Jesus. Together, they envision this new story for how they can be a community together. It does not destroy the old pattern of being. Instead, it restores it. It gives it new form, and it brings God's work into the present day. And this new pattern of being, which Jesus pointed to throughout his life and death, is continued in the hope of the resurrection. And it moves on into these moments in which Jesus appears to his disciples. It strikes me that the resurrection is such a big moment, and we retell it every year, just like the Passover, right? We tell the resurrection story every year at Easter so that we can get good at talking about the work of God and where God has been and what God has done in the world. And it almost seems like Jesus could have stopped there, right? At this big culminating moment where you roll away the stone and there's an empty grave. Wow, that sticks with people, doesn't it? And yet, the story doesn't stop there. Jesus keeps working. He keeps restoring. He keeps at this business of the resurrection. He continues the story of how he provides enough for all of God's people to experience salvation. And so too do our stories continue. And I wonder, church, how are we telling our story now? My experience of us, the people of God, is that we are very good at telling the story of the resurrection, both in the gospel and in our lives. And what I mean by that is that we're very good at telling the story of the big moment that God changed our life. Whether it's our individual life or our family's life or our church's life, a lot of us have moments that we can point to and say, I see that God was there. And that's a beautiful thing, and so we tell it a lot. But what we're less practiced at is telling the story of where we see Jesus on the shore right now. Because hindsight is easy, but it takes work to practice talking about where Jesus is doing that work of restoring in the present day. And yet, if we practice doing that, with the Holy Spirit, we are going to get good at it. And it's a critical skill, a critical skill. Because nobody likes hearing the same stories again and again. Right? You wouldn't like if I came up here and or Pastor Gina came up here and we used the same sermon illustration every single week. You'd say, yeah, I get it. Uh-huh. Move on. And it can be comforting when you get together old friends and you tell all the same stories about being in high school or college or when we were raising kids together. It's comforting and it's familiar and there's a good place for that. And it can cause our relationships to stagnate. And often when we gather those stories, they exclude the people who weren't there when those events occurred. You know, there's a television series that was out in the 2000s and 2010s called How I Met Your Mother. They're rebooting it today with a version called How I Met Your Father for our younger folks. And the premise of it, if you don't know, is that a man is telling his children all the stories of his life that lead up to meeting their mother. But he doesn't just tell the one story like you or I might, because he says all of these moments, they all built to this one time. And so he gets really well practiced at telling these stories. And then there's a moment in the final season when he's finally with his wife. They go back to the place where they met, where they got engaged, right? They're going back into those old stories. And he starts telling his wife some story about college. And she stops him and she finishes the story for him. And she tells him, I don't want you to be the guy who lives in your stories. Life only moves forward. There is such a comfort in having relationships with people where we are so familiar that we can finish each other's stories. But life moves forward. And if we don't practice telling the story right now, our relationships stagnate. I know that our stories about faith, money, and where Jesus is at work within them are the exact same way. The old money stories, they are not where Jesus ends. If we end with those stories, they won't work for us now. And let's be clear, these new stories about where the Spirit is moving right now, they are connected to the old stories. They happen where Jesus restores those foundations. And so whether your old story was one of abundance or scarcity, of trust or doubt, whatever it is, Jesus is doing a new thing now. And the Spirit is leading you and challenging you to move into a place of trust, a place of new life with God. The old patterns that were good and positive, like my habits of tithing, well done. Well done, and God will restore those things. But they do need restoration. Just like how God is leading me now into a place where my patterns of generosity can also transform my spirit, there are new things that Jesus is doing. I guarantee you that the Spirit is working in your life, restoring your story. You just need practice talking about it. And so right as we come to a close here, I want to give you all just a minute or two. And if you feel the audience participation coming on, release the tension, release it. I want you to turn to a neighbor and maybe practice answering this question. Where do I see God in my life? And just take a minute or two, talk with your spouse or your children, or don't talk to a stranger. If you need to scoot down a pew, look around you, see who's included. You guys can do this because we have to practice together talking about where the Spirit is moving right now. So go ahead and turn to your neighbor for just a minute or two and answer this question. If you're online, I would invite you to like type that into the chat or talk to somebody in your own home. I see people starting to look back up at me, so I'll bring you back. And thank you for practicing that. And hopefully, based on the smiles and the laughs, it might be a little bit uncomfortable, right? But it's a joy-filled thing. And so continue those conversations, right? Within your family, within the spaces of worship, in places online, talk about where you're seeing God right now. Because the Spirit is at work. Right? And one of the stories I first learned about this church when I showed up is that Florist United Methodist Church is proud that you all are a church who talks about the way your money interacts with your faith. The very first sermon series that I did with you all when I showed up was stewardship, right? It's a critical part of who you are, and that story is continuing to be written by God. And so I invite you now, we're coming to a close, and Pastor Gina's going to come up and talk about the different ways that you can fill out estimate of givings and what the how the children are giving and how our whole church is discerning together the will of God. And I invite you to consider her words with a spirit of prayer that we might hear together where God is making our story new.